I need to settle my mind down. Father, we are grateful, Lord, again for just the wonderful gift of worship and how it can just move us from all of the stuff that has gone on during the day and just put that all aside. And we can sing songs like that last one, Lord, that are just entirely focused upon you. And then, Lord, come to your word, which is a settled spirit. And so, Lord, that's how we are now. And we pray that as we look once again at these feasts, that what we're seeing here, Lord, would be driving home to us, Lord, that what we're seeing is your plan of redemption for the world as a whole, but specifically how it relates to your people Israel, and then how the world, just as you told Abraham, Lord, how the world would be affected by that and all people for all time. And so, Lord, it's been exciting. It's been challenging, I hope. I think that caused us maybe to take a different look than we've seen in the past. But, Lord, that's the good thing, to always stretch us and to be challenged. And so, once again, Father, we ask you to do that again this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now remember, we started with the Feast of Trumpets last week, what they would know as Rosh Hashanah. And remember that it comes in the seventh month, which is the seventh month of the religious calendar. Which is our September, October. They would call that Tishri, but it also began their civil calendar. That was the first month of the civil calendar. And the reason God did that with them is because he would deal with them specifically in his relationship to them personally, and that understanding comes from the religious side of things, starting with Passover there in the month of Nisan, okay? But then it was how his people would relate to the world or the nations, is probably a better way to put it, that surrounded them. And so the civil calendar worked better with that, okay? And that's really why there's two. But the bottom line is they understand, and I hope we understand now, that it really doesn't matter because the months are the same. Whether Tishri is the first or is the seventh month is kind of irrelevant, because the bottom line is the things that take place in that month are the significant part of it, because they're the things that tell us about Messiah. Now, as we jumped into Rosh Hashanah last week, there's a reason that it's called the Feast of Trumpets in the English language. It's the only, we're going to be looking at that passage here in just a few minutes, as a matter of fact, but it's the only, there's a couple unique things about this particular feast. One is that it is called, once again, a holy convocation. In other words, the people are to separate themselves from everything else and come unto God. So it's a holy assembly would be a better way probably for us to understand that. It was recognized by the blowing of trumpets. Now, those were men blowing the trumpets, not God. We're going to get into why that's significant here in just a few minutes. And it was the only feast, and remember the word feast literally means appointed time, so it was the only appointed time of God that began on a new moon. Okay, now remember, not a full moon, a new moon. Okay, that's very significant, and that plays a real huge part, and that's how that particular holiday celebration for them became known as the day in which no man knows the day or the hour, because it was, you had to watch for the new moon, and you can't predict the new moon. Okay, and so you had that they would send the two witnesses out, they would watch, and remember they extended it we talked about this last week, they extended it into 2 days to make sure that they were right on and were not violating the law of God, and so it became one long day for them, but basically because they couldn't tell, and if they had gone up on the mountain and couldn't see the new moon because there was clouds or whatever the case may be, they had another day, and once the new moon was seen, then the day was recognized, the hour was recognized, and these guys would beat feet back into Jerusalem and report this to the high priest, who was setting up at watch. And by the way, and the guard there, and those particular guys were known as thieves in the night. Imagine that. But anyways, so this is what's going on. That's the basis for the holy day, the celebration. Okay, that was what it signified. Now, the other thing that's unique about it is, remember that it begins the final three appointed times or feasts. And those are the three that are yet to be fulfilled, because it's very clear from the scripture that those three, trumpets, Yom Kippur, and tabernacles are the final three, and they are come in the fall in September, okay, September to October, but they were not fulfilled by Jesus like the first four were. in the spring. So that we believe in, plus the things that Paul says in the New Testament, that Jesus is yet to fulfill the fall feasts that are yet to come. And of course, the first of those fall feasts is trumpets that we're on. And so it became very, very significant. Now, remember, not only was it known as the Feast of Trumpets, but it was also known as the New Year, which we said. And that began a countdown from the day these trumpets started for 10 days until the day of Yom Kippur. Those days are known as, from ancient times to today, they're called the Days of Awe. And from the time the trumpet goes off, all of the Israelites, even to this day, though of course they're not really religious, shall we say, that was the day that you were supposed to begin to start repenting of the things that you had done and making things right, because it was during the period from Rosh Hashanah to the Yom Kippur that the books were opened. Remember the book of the Tzaddim, which is the righteous. And for those that had lived righteously at Rosh Hashanah, they were immediately inscribed into the book of life. For those that hadn't lived righteously, they had that day from Rosh Hashanah until the Day of Atonement to repent and to make things right, and then they could be inscribed into the book of life. However, if they didn't repent and didn't make things right, then they were inscribed in the book of death, which was the book where the wicked are already inscribed. They can't do anything. So those days became extremely significant for them. So Rosh Hashanah begins that movement towards the Day of Atonement, to the Day of Atonement. So it's very significant to them and should be to us, because already I think you can see where this is going. I mean, it's no mistake that this is what happened and how God established this. And so as all of those things were happening, the people's mind was, what they would do is they took the last month of Elul, which actually came before Tishri, but then they would take the last week of that, 7 days, and they would really begin to mourn and to weep and sort. And that was the preparation for them to now really do the things that they needed to do during the 10 days of Av. Okay, so we talked about all that last week. Now, this is very clearly what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 24. There's no mistaking it, okay? Because what he's clearly saying there is that there's coming a point in time where there's going to be all of these days of persecution and of tribulation and of so on and so forth. But at the end of that, then look up. And Luke tells us, this is where Jesus, we get that quote from Jesus. He says to raise your eyes, for your redemption draws nigh. Okay? So we can see the movement there that Jesus is taking us through. So those 7 days of preparation and repentance and getting themselves right for the Day of Atonement. Okay? So obviously you can see, you know, this whole Jacob's trouble concept coming into play here. I mean, it's pretty amazing. I actually put a chart together. I worked on it all day, and I'll to try to explain this and sort of put the these appointed times, the feasts that we're talking about, and sort of, so you can see how they line up, and you can follow everything from the Old Testament into the New Testament with Israel, the nations, and the church. Remember, there are three distinct aspects, okay? Paul very clearly lines that out in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Clearly in Romans, he lines it out that there's the nations, there are the Jews, and there is the church. They're three distinct things. And as we said last week, the problem that we often have, or I shouldn't say often have, but always have in misunderstanding these things, is applying the church to something that applies to Israel. You cannot do that. The rules of interpretation don't allow that, and yet we continue to look at that and start talking about Matthew 24 applying to the church when it doesn't apply to the church. It never did, it doesn't now, and it's never going to. It has nothing to do with the church. So we talked about all of those things last week and how all of those things are very significant. I mean, clearly Jesus is talking to who in Matthew 24? Yeah, but the Jews, because the church hadn't been planted yet. And he's talking about Jerusalem, and he's talking about what's going to happen to them in their temple and their tabernacle, right? So it's completely, entirely on Jewish ground, okay? This is what's going to happen to Israel, in other words, okay? Now this, you know, is, and when, by the way, when did this take place? On the Olivet Discourse, okay? So the whole context of this thing is all Israel, and wow, look at the temple and how wonderful. I'm telling you, not one stone is going to be left here. And then the questions begin, when is that going to happen? So there was a partial fulfillment in 70 AD, and then a long-range fulfillment, okay? So this is where we have to be careful of. Now, the last thing we did last week before we jump into tonight, and why I wanted to go here to tonight, is because what I stated, when you start putting the church and mixing it with Israel, and you think we learn our lesson, because Paul doesn't do that in Romans. He's clearly talks to the Jews, he talks to the Gentiles as the church, right? We, and he deals with the Jews as the we, and he deals with the Gentiles as the we, and then he pulls back, and then he's talking about the world, or the nations, in other words. And then you get to 9, 10, and 11, and he really brings this down. Okay, so there's this clear distinction all throughout that there are three distinct groups. Okay, so we're going to explain all that here towards the end of this thing. But we concluded last week with the concept of trumpets. Because the minute that we hear the word trumpet, our brains immediately go to what? The rapture. Immediately. As there's probably some reason for that. But the reality of it is, why? You see, we should, in light of what we've been learning, that the Scripture as a whole is painting this whole portrait and is moving us towards not the rapture, but the second coming. You see? And all of a sudden, we are equating the trumpet with rapture. And it is. We're going to talk about that. But there's also trumpets associated with the second coming. And where the trumpet is coming from is what is the distinction. Okay? So what we have to do is we have to take the Scripture at its word and look at all of the things that build up and how it relates to Israel, to the nations, and to the church. And we'll see how these things all work together. But first, let's jump off here into this whole thing. Whoops, sorry about that. Let's talk about the trumpets, okay? Here's what you need to understand when you read the Scripture is that there's clearly different types, okay? I was going to set a whole thing up here and explain the difference between the shofar and the silver trumpets and all that stuff, but that's not important, okay? Not for our purposes here. But the reality of it is we need to understand that there's clearly different types of trumpets, okay? Remember that the shofar is the ram's horn, okay? And it goes back to Abraham and Isaac and the ram being caught in the thicket, and so speaks to the Israelites of mercy, that God spared Isaac by the ram being caught. And of course, the shofar became very significant for God in releasing the faithful from basically wrath. In other words, he was to be sacrificed. He was rescued by the ram. So this is how it came to be for them. So there's the shofar, but then there were the silver trumpets that God told Moses he needed to make two of these things, and they were just regular long, like the ones I think of all the time is people like at the basketball games and stuff. You know what I'm talking about? They're plastic, right? The ones that the people blow on those things, and it's really irritating if the yo-yo is sitting right behind you. It's like, dude, okay. I can't tell you what I'm going to do with that horn if you blow it again. But anyway, but the point is that's the type of trumpets those were. Now, those were typically assigned, or not assigned, but they typically related to the temple and to the tabernacle and were related really with the festivities. Not that the shofar wasn't, but that's really their primary focus, okay? So we could delve into all that stuff, but it's not really going to serve our purposes. What we need to understand is that it's not about the horn, whether shofar or silver, but who's blowing it, okay? That is the significant thing, okay? Where is it coming from? Now, there are times throughout the Scripture, we can find a ton of these throughout the Old Testament, where God tells the people to blow the trumpet. You know, Joel tells us, blow the trumpet in Zion, so on and so forth, okay? Well, so that's telling you clearly that that's a horizontal blowing it's coming from the physical realm, okay? Now, where it begins, come on, punch through here, there it is in our passage that we've springboarded off to, okay? This is the verses that tell us about the Feast of Trumpets, okay? And this is where the Lord tells Moses that there are to be these trumpets that are to be blown. So clearly what God is telling Moses is that there are trumpets to be blown. They've yet to be prepared, Okay? But when they're prepared, they're to blow these. And notice what he said. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, that's our month Tishri, on the first day, so the first of Tishri, you shall have a Sabbath rest. Now notice, it's the first of Tishri, that's our new moon that we talked about, and it's a Sabbath. It didn't matter if it was a Wednesday or a Tuesday. It was to be a day of rest. Because remember, that's all the word Sabbath means, is to rest. So God says, whenever this new moon appears, he doesn't describe the new moon here, but he has earlier on. When this happens, you're going to set this day apart as a Sabbath. You're going to rest. You're not going to do anything. You're not going to do any work. And that's going to be on the first day of this month, and you shall have a Sabbath rest. A memorial, notice, of blowing trumpets. And there again, a holy convocation or a gathering, okay? So God says, on this particular day, I want you to toot the horns. And everybody is supposed to gather unto me, and you're not supposed to do any work, okay? Now, that's really interesting when you stop and think about, like we've said, I'm going to show you where I believe that that Rosh Hashanah is a picture of the second coming, okay? Now, that's really interesting that the people were to sit there and to do nothing, but just to be in the presence of God as God did his part, and that man was to have no part in it, just like what's going to take place at the second coming. So it's kind of interesting when you kind of really look at this. But this point I want to stress to you is notice that God is telling them that there are going to be trumpets and you're to blow them on this day, and then these are the things that are supposed to happen, okay? So it's blown in the physical realm. Now again, I could have given you 150 passages where the horns are blown, trumpets are blasted and stuff, but it just didn't make a lot of sense to me. So what I did basically was took all of those places and basically surmised what when they're all blown within the physical realm, what they all meant, okay? One is, of course, the first one you to see is to signal for gathering, and I used this one in Leviticus to springboard off that because God is telling them to gather for this. And by the way, Rosh Hashanah is also known as the regathering of Israel. Sounds interesting, doesn't it? So the signal for gathering and, of course, for celebration. But it was also at times, in particular the shofar, but the silver trumpets as well, to signal for warning. So if there was something, you know, that needed to be done, the trumpet would blast. And remember, when we're talking trumpets here, we're not talking about Al Hurt, okay, and the Tijuana Brass. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is something that was used just to make a loud noise. It wasn't for music, for musical purposes. Now, that's, you know, it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying that was not these things' purposes. So nobody was up there blowing taps on it, is what I'm trying to get at, okay? It was just used for these things to make a loud noise to signal one of these different things that we're talking about here. But not just to signal for warning, but also to signal for war, okay? So they were to round up. And we see this and how God leads the way. And this is interesting because on man's part, God gives man, one by the name of Joshua, the task of marching around a city named Jericho seven times, or once a day for 7 days, and then seven times on the seventh day, remember? And then what happened? They blew the horns. Okay? And then the walls fall. Okay? Now, the picture there is clearly that God is going before his people and he's leading and he's sovereign over his people. But in this particular case, his people are the ones that are actively involved in what's going on. They marched, they blew, the walls fell. Okay? That's the point here. So again, you're in a physical realm, okay? So it's man. And so I think you get the idea. And then lastly, we talked about last week that one of the things for trumpets was the coronation of kings. As a matter of fact, it was David and it was Solomon and it was many of the other kings, not all of them, but many of them, that they were actually ordained by the blowing of the trumpet into office. And it was at that point when they would take the throne, okay? And thereby putting them in position to judge the nation of Israel. Who does that sound like? Yeah, there we go again, right? We just see it over and over and over again, okay? So it was that for that. Now there were some other things as well, but this is the primary aspect of it. But notice the point. These are all blown within the physical realm, because we're going to move into now an area where they're not blown from the physical realm, and that changes everything. Okay, so let's take a look at now when they're blown from the supernatural realm. In other words, they come from heaven, is basically what we're saying. Now, we all familiar, the first thing that I thought of when I thought of this was, well, of course, 1 Thessalonians, but I also remember Jesus' teaching in Matthew 24, but then my mind really went to the trumpets in Revelation. the seven trumps of God, the seven trumpets, or so on and so forth. So it's kind of interesting. But anyway, but these, the point is that these are coming from heaven. They're not, nobody's told to blow a trumpet on this side of the curtain, okay, for lack of a better term. Okay, so the first time that we see this, the supernatural in the new, in the Old Testament, is this is, remember, in our study of Exodus, the people got to the mountain. We talked about this briefly in the past. And as God prepares, tells Moses to prepare the people to come up in 3 days, which would be Pentecost, that God descends on the mountain, and there were lightnings and there are thunderings, and that's what this is going. And God is warning him to tell these people to stay back. Don't get rambunctious and start charging up here and come to me on your own terms. You will not survive. Okay? So that's really interesting. So here it is. But the point I want to try to make to you is the trumpets here is clearly because Moses hadn't made them yet. Remember, the nation had just come out of Egypt about 50 days earlier than this. So the point is that this, you know, but it's clear from the passage. You can see within the context, it's clearly coming from heaven. It's going to be explained here in just a minute. Not a hand shall touch him. That's the person that comes to the mountain. But he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. Now, God is talking about the one that breaks the barrier and tries to approach God on his own terms. That's really what's happening. That's the verses that we're talking about it before. This is the warning that God has given where they set the boundary, okay? Now notice this, God says, when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Notice, until the trumpet sounds, they cannot come towards the mountains. So A, we know that is not a physical horn because how would they know when to blow it? B, it's clear that it's coming from there because it's a trumpet sound long, and it's coming, as we're going to see in the next verse, it comes in the midst of lightnings and thunderings and so on and so forth. Okay? So let's look at the next verse, also in chapter 19, a couple of verses later. Then it came to pass, now the third day has arrived, in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings. There was a thick cloud on the mountain because the Shekinah glory was descending upon the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud. So that all the people were in the camp trembled. So clearly, this is not a physical trumpet. Clearly. I mean, who's going to tremble? Unless you really don't like, you know, brass bands, you're not going to tremble. And you may, you know, that kind of trembling is going to be because you don't like it, not because you're afraid. Clearly, there's fear here. This thing is blowing so that the people are basically freaking out. They can't take it. You know, it's like those old Star Trek things. Where it's like, oh, the noise, you know. The bells. You get the idea. Oh, anyways. Okay. Does anybody know who that was? The Hunchback from Notre Dame. Notre Dame, we would say. And then in verse 19. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became what? Louder and louder. So it started off and they're already freaking out and it continues to blow, but it grows in intensity. So clearly this is not a physical horn. Okay? Or a trumpet, not a horn. You get the idea, right? It's what I'm trying to show you here. So there's clearly something happening. Now, keep in mind what's happening. God has brought his people to a place and he is now coming down and calling them up to himself. Right? We talked about the whole concept of when were they at that mountain and when did this day happen? Pentecost, Shavuot, 50 days later after the first fruits, okay? And we went through all that. We don't need to get into all of that and stuff again, okay? So God rescues his people. He brings them through. He brings them to the mountain. The trumpet sounds and God calls his people unto himself, okay? So, and then Moses spoke. And God answered him by voice. Now that's an interesting phrase, but frankly, people are not clear on. But because I mean, how is God speaking to Moses if the trumpet is growing louder and louder? It's because that is the voice of the Lord. That's what it sounds like. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes because the trumpet is always equated to the voice of Jesus. Think of Revelation. John hears the sound. Well, that's the verse we're going to look at in a minute. So I'm kind of giving it away. But what does John hear? The sound of a trumpet behind him, and when he turns around, he sees Jesus speaking to him. He sounded like a trumpet. Now again, we're thinking physical trumpets, but clearly this is not the case. It's not a trump that we would recognize, at least at this point. okay? The other trumpets, the shofar, the silvers, they were from this realm to function within this realm, but clearly these are not. Okay, that's the point. But again, notice the timing. It's when God has called his people unto himself and he descends to meet his people. Okay? Very significant, because that's precisely what happened on Pentecost. And as I said before, I think that's when Pentecost is, when, you know, Pentecost, we're still in Pentecost, and when Pentecost finishes, then I think as the Spirit ascended, we ascend, and then you have, in the same order as the feast, you got Pentecost, and then there's a break, and then there's trumpets. Okay? So, anyway. Now, let's take a look at New Testament, some of the New Testament passages. Now, here's the Matthew passage, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. Now, the word here, trumpet, is one that actually just means a signal, okay? I can't remember what the Greek word is, sphinx, oh, no, that's not it. Anyways, get the idea. So, basically, we could translate it this way, and he will send his angels with a great sound of warning, or of calling, okay, is basically what's being said there. Notice, though, that again, it's coming from where? From earth. Now, this is Jesus, from heaven. This is Jesus talking about this, okay? The sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, okay? So this tells us that this is going to happen at a point in time when not all of the elect are back in Israel. Now, again, remember the context of Matthew 24 is the Jews, Jerusalem, the synagogue, Judea, and all that other stuff, okay? Which was the initial point of the Olivet Discourse, okay? So it's really interesting, but the point I'm trying to make again is that this is clearly not a trumpet that comes from this realm, okay? You have to make sure we understand that and separate the two. And then, of course, one of Paul's famous passages in 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. Now, if you remember Easter morning or sunrise. Well, anyway, one of the services, one of the things that was really cool this year I'd seen for the first time, 1 Corinthians, you can map out 1 Corinthians 15 by the feast. You can see the Passover there. You can see unleavened bread. You can see first fruits. You see Pentecost. You see, where are we at? Trumpets. You see tabernacles. Yom Kippur and tabernacles. That's the structure that Paul is following through this whole thing. It's really, really interesting. So notice that Paul is talking about this, and he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now remember, this doesn't mean the blink. This is, you guys understand that, right? We don't have time to develop the whole thing here. But it's the moment that light pierces the eye. It's not a blink, because a blink isn't that fast, ultimately. Okay? But it's a twinkling that in an eye. Okay, so we don't need to develop that whole thing. You get the idea. But I just want to make sure everybody understands it's not a blink that's being talked about here. At the last trumpet. Now there's an interesting statement. The last trumpet. So what's going on here? Paul is adding something in here. He's adding something that this particular trumpet has a adjective adjusted to it, okay? That sets it apart than apparently the one Jesus was talking about, because this is a last trump. There's something significant about that one. If it had been the last one Jesus was talking about, he would have said that. So you got to kind of figure all of this stuff out. And again, there is so much here. We literally could have spent months just on going over this stuff. I'm trying to fit this all in, and I got about 15 minutes to do it. So it's not an easy task. But anyways, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Okay? So this is clearly called. Paul is talking about this perspective that some would say is the rapture. Others would say, of course, it's the second coming, and so on and so forth. Again, we don't have time to develop why one is, you know, what I believe is correct and why the other one isn't. But I clearly believe this is the rapture. This is the Lord calling his people. Why? Because the church in Corinth, I just said I wasn't going to develop this. The church in Corinth had a question. What was the question that Paul responded to that led to 1 Corinthians 15? It was not about the second coming. How do we know that? Because they weren't afraid of the nation surrounding Israel and trampling it underfoot, which Paul would have clearly have been taught, teaching them as Jesus taught them. That's not what their concern was. Their concern was that they had missed something else. See, that's the point. Now, this applies elsewhere as well. Same problem that the church at Thessalonica had. But the church at Corinth, like Thessalonica, wrote a letter to Paul, and they said, hey, we keep hearing that the day of the Lord is coming. And Paul says, no, it hasn't come, and here's how you know. Okay, the Spirit is still here, and those things. But if they were concerned about the second coming, they would have recognized that it wasn't about the Lord's second coming, because Jerusalem wasn't trampled underfoot when Paul wrote this. So they would have known that. That wasn't the question. The question was concerning another event. Okay? So that's pretty interesting when you stop and think about it. Anyway, and then 1 Thessalonians, this is the one we're all familiar with, and of course this is the one I talked about at the beginning. The minute people think of trumpet, they immediately go to this passage, ignoring all of the rest. And you can't do that. Okay? But this is the one, and this is, of course, the great comfort to us, because Paul goes on to say in verse 17, to comfort one another with these words. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now again, what was the Thessalonian issue? It was not about the second coming in Jerusalem and having to flee Jerusalem into the mountains, because it hadn't happened yet. It wouldn't happen for another 20 years. So their question wasn't about that. It was about another event, that the Lord was going to come, as he promised the apostles in John 14, when he's speaking to the apostles about what he's going to do in the future with the disciples and the apostles and the gospel going around the world. So when that all happens, he's preparing a place. And so that was the question that's being asked here. And again, this goes right back to exactly what Paul talked about in Romans 9, 10, and 11. That was Paul's point. There's a difference between the church, Israel, and the nations. You see? And we're going to see that in just a minute. So the Lord will descend with a shout. The other thing is that they were afraid. These people, like Corinth had the question about it. These were the ones I actually meant to say. Were the ones that afraid they had missed it. And Paul said, no, that day is not going to take you like it's taken everybody else. Okay? It's not going to come, and it's not going to surprise you. And don't you remember when I told you, when he goes on through this whole thing, and of course it leads to this. And the other thing is that the question that they had, of course, about the second coming is, it's clear that Jesus said, right after he said the trumpet, that then they will see the Son of Man and he will descend in the clouds. So in that event, which was not their question, he's coming to the earth. In this event, look at what's happening. And the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. Two different events. One, he comes to the earth. The other, he takes us out. Okay? He comes to the world. The other, he pulls the church to himself. You see? So there's just all kinds of stuff, but we don't need to get into all of that junk. Okay? So this is where the point I'm trying to make here is this. That there is a distinction of trumpets, and it must be made and understood when and for what purpose they're being blown for. Okay? All right, and these are clearly not dealing, the last two here are not dealing with wrath, okay? They're not. This is not pulling us out in the context of wrath, which is what Jesus is talking about, okay? That's why they weren't confused about what Jesus had taught. They were confused about the second aspect of this thing, okay? Which, of course, has to do with the church, not Israel, okay? So all supernatural accounts, in other words, when all the verses that we've read, and there were more, but this was the primary ones. And there's one other thing I'm going to point out here, because I think it's very significant. All of the accounts where the horn, or the, I got to keep calling it a horn, where the trumpet is blown, and it's blown from heaven, did you notice that they're all within the context of the preparation for the Lord's return and his return? All of them. Every one we've seen so far. Okay, and that is first, whether that's in the context of to get his bride, which of course we know is the church, and the key to this is the bride, the church, it's not Israel. Okay, and then of course the second thing, or to gather his people, which is Israel, to judge the unbelieving Israel and the nations and establish his kingdom from David's throne. Okay, so the point is that whenever we come in contact with a supernatural account, blowing, whatever the case may be, of the trumpets, they're always within the framework of the Lord's return. Whether to return to take his bride with him, or to return as the conquering sovereign God of the universe. Okay? You see? Now, this is the last thing that I wanted to get to. And then before we get to this chart that I worked, actually, well, I'll tell you when I get there. This chart thing, I had frustration with this thing all day long, and all kinds of stuff happened. But anyways, but also the trumpet is clearly, and I touched on this already where I said, gee, I already pull from my stuff. But oftentimes, when God speaks or when the Lord speaks, it's a trumpet that is heard. We just read where the people in Egypt, the people of Israel at Sinai heard God speak. To them, it was a trumpet growing louder and louder that scared them. To Moses, it was the voice of the Lord. Okay? Because he was in that relationship with them. Because remember, the tabernacle had not yet been set up. The sacrificial system hadn't been set up. Nor had the appointed feast been set up to make the way to the Lord. That hadn't taken place yet. So Moses had that ability, or that God-given right, to speak to God and to understand God in a way that no one else would. Okay? But the point is, here's the voice of the Lord. And of that account, by the way, the writer of Hebrews explains to us what was going on there. Look at what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12:19, and the sound of a trumpet. He's talking about Moses going to the mountain here, okay? And why that was significant and what was happening and how that from when God brought Israel to Sinai, the people could not approach the mountain for fear of death, okay? But the fear remained, even though they didn't necessarily die. But we can come to Zion without fear, okay? And he's equating what was said there and explaining to us that that was a pointing to what the Messiah would do for us, and that's where chapter 12 here in this verse picks it up. And the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words. So here he's equating the trumpet with the words, just as we just got through 7. To the people, it was a trumpet. To Moses, it was words. It was the Lord speaking to him, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And his whole point in this is saying, for them under the law, they were afraid of the voice of God to hear his teaching, because they were not under grace. But we are. And by the way, the previous in chapter 12, remember, is where he's talking about the word of God is sharper than two edged sword and all that stuff. That's where this comes from. And also where we have, what's that verse? We have the right to, was it 12:4? The curtain's been torn and we have access to God, to the throne of grace, where we can find, anyway.
We'll be there for come before the throne of
grace. Right. Yeah, exactly. So the point being that what happened to them and the separation that existed between them and God and the fear when God spoke, that's been shredded because of Jesus Christ. We don't go to Sinai as followers in Christ. We go to Zion, or Calvary, is more accurate for you and I. We don't have to come through an elaborate system of sacrifice or of holy days or of a specific tabernacle or a temple. We have direct access to God. These are the changes that Jesus brought. Okay? But he also tells us that there are those who still want to live under that law. And that's the point of Hebrews. Stop. Why would you want to do that? Why, once you've tasted grace, would you want to go back and put yourself under the law? Paul had the same argument in Romans, and he had the same argument in his letter to the churches of Galatia. Why on earth would you guys, having been set free from the law and Sinai and the whole picture that he paints in those places, why would you want to go back under the law? Why would you want that? See? So, anyway. So clearly the word there, the trumpet, is being equated with the word of God, is basically what I'm trying to say. Well, that shouldn't surprise us, because in John chapter, or Revelation chapter 1, which we were talking about here, I was in the Spirit, John says, on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, and what did it sound like? A trumpet. And then he says, and I turned to see, and when I saw him, I saw the one that looked like the Son of Man, and he had 7 stars in his hand, and he was walking in the midst of 7 golden candlesticks. Remember all of that stuff? Okay, which, you know, if you haven't studied it, it was a picture of the 7 stars, or the angels of the churches, the messengers for the churches. And this nonsense of these people that say that they're angels, literally angels, you know, flying around angels. No, they're not. They're messengers. That's all the word angels means. It's the pastors, the leaders of those churches. Who does the Lord speak to? to the angel of the church. Explain to me at any point in the scripture where an angel has any power or authority to change anything. He doesn't. So he's not talking to angels who are ministering spirits. Hebrews, the same book we just looked at, tells us. But they're not in a position to remember, to repent where they were and to return to their to live for Christ. That's not for the angels, but it is for the messenger of the church, for the leadership of the church. So the seven stars are the seven angels, the seven messengers of the churches. And then the lampstands, we're told, are the churches. Okay? And where is Jesus? Right in the middle of them. Okay? And he's walking around. And then, of course, this is all going on. And then we have chapter 2 and 3. And in chapter 2 and 3, we find out who those seven churches are. And they're all churches from the area we talked about so many times that they knew as Asia Minor. We know as Turkey, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Laodicea, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And if you look at a map of those ancient cities, you'll see that it kind of makes a circle around through what we know today as Turkey. And Jesus is walking in the midst of those things, and he's telling them the things that they need to do as a church. You need to, as we said, Ephesus was you need to remember from what you've fallen, your love for the Lord. You need to repent, and then you need to return back to me being the most important thing in your life. That's just Ephesus. And we don't need to get into the whole seven church thing. But that's chapters 2 and 3. So in chapter 1, we see Christ glorified. John hears him and sees him as this trumpet speaking. Sounds a lot like being amongst his people back there in Exodus. And then Jesus then tells John to record Jesus' words, not John, not John's, record his words to those seven churches. Okay? Chapters 2 and 3. And then we come to chapter 4. And this is where it gets really interesting. Because notice this, in verse 1, after these things, okay? That's a phrase, and when you study Revelation, if you really want to study it, you must understand phraseology. Because there's repeated things that go on in there, and they will tell you a lot. That phrase is metatauta, and what it means is immediately after the events of this, boom, something happens. Okay? So it's not just saying, oh, it's just, well, we saw this and we turned over here. No, it's this concludes and this begins immediately. Does that make sense? I don't know how to really describe it, but it's not a change of scenery. It's an absolute boom. We're going a different direction. Okay? So the churches have just been addressed, and there's a complete change of direction. And notice what happens after these things, those things, what? The Lord speaking to the churches, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Where? In heaven. John was in Patmos until this point. And then all of a sudden, he's called up, and now he enters into the throne room of heaven. Because chapter 4 leads to chapter 5, yeah. And chapter 5 leads to chapter 6, yeah. And what is John seeing? All of the events within the heavenly setting. What do those heavenly events look like, Wednesday night crew? Tabernacle. The tabernacle. That's what he sees. He's taken off the earth when the Lord concludes his speaking to the church, and he's taken into heaven, and all of a sudden he's looking around in heaven. But forgive the phrase, when you get to the latter part of, well, when you get to chapter 6, actually I said chapter 6 was, but it is the throne room, but he's looking from a different perspective. All of a sudden the focus goes back where? Onto the earth, but where's he watching from? Heaven. And this is where the seals begin, and then the seals followed by the trumpets, and then the trumpets followed by the vials. And where are they falling? On all of the nations and in their relationship with Israel. You see the point? So you've got this whole aspect that moves forward. But the point is, and the first voice which I heard, so he's tying this back to the first voice of chapter 1, the glorified Christ. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. And notice that it's that trumpet. The Lord speaking, not a whoop. It's the Lord speaking that's perceived by the people that can't interpret it as a trumpet. But for the people of God, according to Hebrews and according to Exodus, is the voice of the Lord. And it's that trumpet sound, which is clearly a voice to John. And what does it say? Come up here. And then notice the next phrase, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Okay? So you've got this whole movement going on. But the point is, we're on trumpets. Okay? And the significance of all this is this concept of recognizing where the trumpet's being blown from. Okay? Whether it's supernatural. And to keep in mind that every time it's blown supernaturally, it's having to do with the return of the Lord in one of those two aspects, okay? So I put this chart together. Now this thing, I started this thing this morning at about 10 o'clock. Does anybody know how to take these things off where all of a sudden your deal pops up on here? Because I didn't see it. I was so engrossed in this thing that it popped up and said it's going to download some stuff. And so I better save my work. And I didn't see it. And all of a sudden, I'm trying to put stuff on there, and things start to flash. And I'm going, no, because then I recognized what was happening. So I'm trying to save it like a madman, and I lost it all. So I had to start all over again. That's okay, because it kind of came out a little better. So basically, here's what we're talking about. Now, notice the movement, because this is where we've been. And the from Pentecost. Now, we know that there was no Pentecost without a Passover unleavened bread and first fruits, okay? So I couldn't fit it all under the thing. I realize the letters are kind of small, but I couldn't fit it on any other way. So we're going to start with Pentecost. Whoa, we come back here. So Pentecost, of course, is like in Moses, the Lord descends with the mighty wind and all that stuff. The Spirit of the Lord descends, and that begins what we call the church age, the age of grace, okay? The church dispensation, the age of dispensation, dispensation of grace, whatever. Okay? Now, during that period of time, which we live between this line and this line, probably really close to this line. Okay? But notice what's going on. During that time, the Spirit's message is being responded to. It's being believed by both Jew and Gentile. Again, how do we know? Acts chapter 2. Who were the first believers? Jews. About 3,000 to 5,000 of them. So we know that Jews responded to the gospel. So this nonsense, again, of these yo-yos teaching about this, what is it? Not restoration. Huh? Replacement. God, I can never remember that. Yeah, it's replacement. I always want to say restoration. That ignore Israel. Oh, Israel is done. God is done with them. For some reason, are jumping right over Acts chapter 2. Because clearly, he's not done with them. Okay, but anyway, so the believers there, and of course, then they will reach this certain point where the Spirit descended to begin this thing, and then he ascends with them. Okay, and this goes into the Thessalonians aspect of the Lord's, crud. Marie, she's back there giving me looks, and now I can't concentrate. Dang it. Okay, anyways, but there are those that will come out of this period, both Jew and Gentile, who do not believe. Okay? And they're going to enter into this period that we know as the tribulation. Now, I put this in. This is a Rick thing. Take it or leave it. But it seems to me, it makes sense to me chronologically. Okay? If you look at, as we've been looking at, this sweeping view of the feast. Remember that there's a break between Pentecost and Sivan onto Rosh Hashanah and Tishri. Okay? So I think that this is possibly, there's a period of time. I don't know the period of time. Okay, there's no way to know that, but I believe that that's where this will probably take place, more than likely. There's no way I can prove that to you. There are people that would have a different version, and it's just as viable as mine is. It's just something that crossed my mind. Okay, so then we go from Pentecost, the church dispensation, into this period of tribulation, and it's a period of Jacob's trouble. And again, remember, it is not a period of persecution. These people that teach that it's a period of persecution are off their rockers. It is not. It is a period of wrath. End of story. Good grief. What's happening during that period? Gee, 7 seals are opened. Wow. 7 trumpets are blown. 7 vials are dumped. Does that sound like persecution to you? That's wrath, folks. Full on. The nature of the tribulation is not persecution. It's wrath. Is persecution not taking place now? Of course it is. So how is that going to be any different? Will it increase? Well, yeah. But that for you and I, it'll increase. Do you think it will increase for the people that live in Syria who are followers in Christ? Will it get any worse for them than it is already? No. Will it get any worse for, you know, you get the idea. So this concept that the tribulation is about persecution is nonsense. It's absurd. There's been persecution of the church for 2,000 years. Read church history and how many millions were slaughtered by animals in the Roman Colosseum and all that stuff. That's just nonsense. It's not persecution. That's nothing new. But it is wrath. Clearly. So it's a period of wrath, okay? Now, there are people, some of those folks will become believers during that time, okay? Now, notice there are 12,000 from the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. So there's 100, a very specific number is given to us of Jews that are going to believe, you see? So there's a specific number that didn't go here that are coming in here that will now believe. And then we're told, and this is Revelation 7, that there is an innumerable number of others that are also there. And these are all marked by God during this particular period of time. Okay? So then this is, of course, Matthew 24. That's what he's talking about. Jesus is talking about in the Olivet Discourse. And then he concludes 24 and he moves into chapter 25. What is the first thing that he talks about? The wise virgins and the unwise virgins. Those who thought they were ready for their Messiah, for the marriage of their Messiah, but they were foolish and really didn't believe. But then there are the wise as well. Jewish ground, Jewish ceremony, Jewish culture. It's plain and simple. It's bam, it's right there. Okay? And they are not, like I told you last week, there was a guy, people that have left the church because they think this is the church. Well, the church is the bride, not a bridesmaid. And I don't never read anywhere where one guy's going to marry 10 of them. Five of them are wise, unless you're Muslim, right? So this is clearly not talking about the church. I don't understand. So these folks, though, at the end of this tribulation, when I believe Rosh Hashanah takes place, which is exactly what Jesus said, on that day they shall see the Son of Man, the trumpet shall blow, you know, and so on and so forth, and he'll send in and gather his elect. Remember we said one of the things they call it is the regathering of Israel. And all Israel will come to there, and this is, notice, 7 days, 3 days later, that probably should have put this over here, Yom Kippur happens. Well, what happens on Yom Kippur? Judgment. Remember the books opened on Rosh Hashanah? Let me get back here. Rosh Hashanah? Yep. And then Yom Kippur seals the faith. That's the judgment. It's the judgment of the nations, but it's also the judgment of Israel. And this is where all that confusion of Daniel saying 1260 days, and then he says 1290 days. And it's like everybody goes, like, what the heck? It just happened. Well, that's what's happening. It's going on through this period of time. And then, of course, that leads in. These two we haven't studied yet, but Yom Kippur leads, of course, into tabernacles. So notice what's happening. Of course, tabernacles is the beginning of the Lord's dwelling with his people, which is precisely what tabernacles was all about when he sets up his kingdom. Okay? Which is exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. See? Okay? So, and then, of course, the others go into judgment, and we could carry this on literally because this goes into eternity. This goes to the lake of fire, okay, to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. So, well, I took way too long, okay? So, but the point I'm trying to make is we must stop. We got to stop with the mixing the church with Israel. That's got to stop because it's no end to confusion. Remember I said when you look at these things, if you pull the church all out of this, it makes total sense to see what's happening to Israel, not only in history, but currently and in the future. It makes all the sense in the world. Just pull the church out of it, and it makes all the sense, and it fits perfectly with everything from all the way through. It's just absolutely stunning when you stop and do that. So, trumpets. So now we understand Rosh Hashanah, right? A great day. And I believe that this period, by the way, remember I said that last week of the month of Elul, which is before Tishri 1st, I think that that's really what's going on right here. Okay? The days of awe start right here, and then 10 days later are in here. And this is where the great, yeah, because they're going to see him, and then remember Jesus said there's going to be mourning, and there's going to be great joy for those that are looking for him, and da-da-da-da-da-da, and all that kind of stuff. Remember he also said you can't tell that day, you don't know what that day is, exactly what the holiday is called.
Well, I was just wondering about the virgins
that were during this period, yeah. Yeah, they're going to go into the judgment here in Yom Kippur as being obviously not invited in, which is the point of the parable. Amen? All right, before I get, I'm going to be in huge amounts of trouble again. I say that every week. You think I'd learn, huh? Nah, it's a guy thing. All right, well, yeah, I know. I should have broke it up again, but then we'd have been another week on this stuff. All right, let's pray. Father, thanks again for all of this stuff. And you know, it's exciting to talk about this. And the reality of it is, Lord, we can put all our charts together. We can put all of our thoughts and our perspectives, Lord. But ultimately, it's going to happen precisely as you say it is. And Lord, as you've lined it out for us, all we've got to do is try to figure it out, which we're encouraged to do. So, Lord, I pray that we remain steadfast, awake, and alert, which is exactly what you told us. And to watch, be prepared to not be caught off guard. So thank you, Lord, once again for this study and for what all this means to us, because it plays a significant role not only in our lives but in those that surround us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Whew, I am dying.